the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 2, a very familiar story, and people's attention are turned here this time of year. And we're going to look at it, and I'm hoping maybe we can look at it with a fresh set of eyes. Luke chapter 2, you all know that this is the most extensive account we have in the Bible about the birth narrative, the birth of Christ. Luke carries more information than any place else. Matthew has some. Mark doesn't mention it at all. Mark jumps right into the ministry of Christ. And John's gospel, he goes all the way back to eternity. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he goes on in verse 14, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And this is where this account we'll read this morning is where the eternal Word, that is the eternal Son of God, became human. And this is the account of the incarnation. God become man. So in Luke 2 and in verse 1, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree, an edict from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The margin here reads that all the world should be enrolled, because this is where they did a taxation and at the same time a census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. That's the city where they were from. So Joseph went up also from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to the Jews, but to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. You know, I don't know that we realize it when we read this passage. It's so familiar to us, but the simplicity that's here, the utter, absolute, bare simplicity of the birth narrative. I think about that. It's so opposite of the way the birth of Christ is celebrated, observed today, but what a difference. Have you ever thought about what's not here in this passage we just read? What did we not see in the nativity scene of at the birth of Christ? What's not here? You know, through the years, people keep adding to the nativity scene. Now, it's bigger than it ever was. It's not simple anymore. It's become pretty complex. But did you know there was no wise men here? There were no wise men, you know, from the East. They didn't show up at the birth of Christ. They weren't there at the manger. They were not there. It was months, maybe up to 2 years before they came. Matthew records them coming and talks about how they came, followed the star, and found Mary and the baby in the house. They were no longer in the stable, wherever this stable was, but they were in the house. And because Herod ordered the execution of all infants, male infants, 2 years old and younger, it indicates that it could be as much as 2 years after the birth of Christ that the wise men showed up. So there were no wise men. So when you see a nativity scene, there's always wise men there. But there were no wise men there. And you know what else was not there? No royalty, no kings, no princes, no great important personalities weren't there. Now, when a king is born, let's say the king of a great empire is going to have a son who will be heir to it all. You know, the whole empire celebrates. This is the heir. There was nobody there celebrating. There was Mary, there was Joseph, there was the baby. And then the shepherds showed up. We don't know how many shepherds there were, but they showed up. That was it. That's the whole thing right there. There were no presents. No presents and no Christmas tree to put them under. There were no Christmas trees there. You're going to have to look far and long to find Christmas trees that's got anything to do with Jesus Christ, birth of Christ, or Christianity in general. So that might be something you might want to look into. But I still see in churches where they will put up a great big nativity scene. Never mind the fact that you're not supposed to have images of Christ or images of Mary. I mean, it's forbidden in July, but it's okay in December. Why is it wrong to have an image of baby Jesus the rest of the year, but it's fine in December? What would you think if you came here in June and we had a statue of Mary right there? But it's okay in December. The commandments don't apply. They're suspended for the holidays. No holly, no mistletoe, no jingle bells, no Santa Claus, no Mr. Bingle, no Frosty the Snowman. Let me tell you what else you don't see in this simple nativity scene. Y'all bearing with me? All right. I want you to listen. There were no animals at the nativity. None mentioned. None mentioned. Now, it's in a stable, so we assume there were animals there. If you see a nativity scene, they got all kind of animals. What do you see? Yeah. You're going to see donkeys. You're going to see camels. You're going to see sheep. Always you're going to see at least those three. But I have begun to see them add to these animals. Now you see cows. I don't think they had cows back then, back there, but they did have oxen. You see horses. I've even seen elephants. I don't know where they brought the elephants in from. But you see goats. You see chickens. I've seen dogs. I've even seen people put dinosaurs at the nativity scene. I've seen reindeer. And I think, come on, people, that's not Noah's Ark. That's the manger. They don't have all those animals at the manger. The Bible doesn't even mention animals at the manger. We assume they were there, but they're not mentioned. It's very simple. It's a very simple scene. There were no angels mentioned at the nativity, at the manger. No angels are mentioned. The angels, where were the angels at? They were in the field. And the Bible said when the shepherd, after they sang and so forth, the angels went up to heaven. But you're going to see angels in the average nativity scene. No fancy cradle. You know, he was laid in a manger, which is basically a food trough that the animals ate out. I'm sure they cleaned it and put some Lysol all over it. Fresh hay. But, you know, we're talking about utter simplicity here. Very simple. You know what else you don't have? A description of what the Christ child looked like. There is no description. No, because that's right. If God told us what Christ looked like, what would we run and do with that? We don't know. Did he have curly hair? Did he have brown hair, black hair? Did he have no hair? We don't know. Was he fair complected with a little pointy English nose like in the pictures? Or did he look like a Jewish baby? Or, you know, the Jewish people, Italian people kind of have big noses. We don't know what he looked like, and for good reason. We don't even know when he was born. This is the truth. We don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know the day. We don't know the month. We don't even know the year. There's no certainty. And you know why? Because God didn't tell us. If it had been vitally important for us to know, he would have told us. He didn't tell us what the Lord looked like. You know why? He knew we'd make an idol out of that description. Because people are inherently idolatrous. Now, I mention all of that because I think it's important that we see the simplicity, the absolute simplicity of the birth of Christ. It is not the elaborate, gaudy, materialistic, busiest, most stressed out, most drunken, most depressive, most expensive, and self-indulgent time of the year. Now, having said all of that, I want to talk about the greatest gift ever given. Amen. And this is considered a season of giving. I think giving's a good thing. But, you know, my idea of giving and the world's idea, they don't mesh. People are in a frenzy. And now that the days are growing shorter to Christmas Day, they really stressed. So they got to find the right gift for everybody on their list. Uncle Fred, you know, and Aunt May and all of them. Aunt May still has two pair of slippers in her closet from last Christmas, but she's going to get another pair this year because nobody knows what else to get her. So for the first time in history, I just saw that this week, Americans are predicted to spend over $1 trillion on Christmas. A trillion with a T. That's 1,000 billion. That's what Americans are predicted to spend on Christmas. It really is the most wonderful time of the year if you're a merchant. And they also say that people will be spending not only more money than they want to, but they'll be having to charge up to 70% of their purchases. So they're buying this year's gifts with next year's money. is what it amounts to. So they'll be charging it on their credit cards. Average household in America right now owes $9,000 on their credit cards already. That's before Christmas. $9,000 per household. Some are still paying off debts from last Christmas. That's a fact. And think about this. I've said this before, but it rings true. We are buying gifts with money we don't have to give stuff to people who don't need it. We are going into debt. And why? Is it because the Holy Spirit? Now listen to me. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Now, have you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit tell you, rush right out and spend more money than you have to buy gifts for people that don't need them? Aunt Joyce is going to put that robe you bought in the closet where it's going to stay until it decays, dry rots, or she gives it to Goodwill. And I don't think that's what the Bible had in mind when the Lord said, Bible says, glory to God in the highest and in peace on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I don't think it had to do anything with donating old, unwanted Christmas gifts. 35 to 40% of all Christmas gifts will be exchanged. That's the statistic. 35 to 40%. I still remember, because I'm old enough to remember this, back in the 1960s. In fact, it was 1969. I remember that because it's the year I met Diane. And Richard Burton bought Elizabeth Taylor a 214-carat diamond. It stunned the world. He gave her a diamond that at the time was probably worth a couple million. Today, no telling what it'd be worth, 20, 30 million probably. He gave her a diamond. I remember that because I just started dating Diane and I thought, I might get one of those. I might get one of those. They didn't sell them at TGNY, but. Yeah, 214-carat diamond. No, 241-carat diamond. Yeah. 4 years later, they divorced. He should have bought her a cubic zirconium. I do want to talk about the greatest gift ever given. And you know what that is. And I know what that is. And the Bible tells us what that is in John 3:16. The greatest gift ever given is the gift of the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest gift ever given. And I'm going to give you today a few reasons why that is the greatest gift. And I want you to think about these. I really want you to think about it. It's a simple message, but I believe a vitally important one. The reason we can call the Lord Jesus Christ the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the gift of a Savior, of course, is because, first of all, this was a gift given to us out of perfect love. It is a gift that comes from perfect love. Perfect love. Which means that the perfect gift, the greatest gift, was not given to us out of obligation. It was not given to us out of a sense of duty. It was not given because God had to do it. You know, like some of the presents that we tend to buy, out of duty, out of obligation. You know, I have to get that kooky lady at work a gift because, you know, she's going to give me one. So I'm obligated. I got to give her something. You've never felt that way, of course. But I'm not going to give Ralph a present this year because he didn't give me one last year. So I'm not giving him anything this year, so we can scratch him off the list. He didn't give me nothing. So you're keeping a record, are you? Yeah. That, you see, this is the human mindset. We give to those who will give to us. It's kind of a reciprocal thing, you know. Whereas Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, he said, if you love them that love you, what thank do you have? Because sinners do the same thing. The sinners love those that love them. If you do good to those that do good to you, what thanks do you have? Because sinners do the same. They're happy to give reciprocally. I invite you to dinner because you're going to invite me to dinner. I'll give you a gift because you're going to give me a gift. But if you don't give me a gift, you ain't getting one, pal. That's it. You're off my list. You go on the naughty list over there. Jesus also said that we were to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them who despitefully use us, pray for them, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? But even the publicans do that. Even the publicans do that. So God is a benevolent God and a benevolent giver. And I want you to think about this. If we really examined our heart and our motive, we might find that some of our gift giving is not really out of pure, untainted love. And even when we give gifts to those that we love, there's still that certain sense of duty and obligation, a certain sense of expectation that you feel like you have to do it. I mean, it's their birthday, or it's Christmas, or it's Mother's Day, or it's Father's Day. It's tradition. I mean, you have to do it. It's expected of you. You got to show that you love somebody by buying them something. And by buying something expensive, the more it costs, the more it demonstrates your love. And you don't dare not do it. Because you know they're going to ask you, what did your husband get you?
Nothing.
What did your son give you? What did...
Nothing.
You know you're going to be asked... Who gave you what? And if you tell him, well, you know, he really didn't give me anything. What? That monster. You know, you have to prove that you love him by what you buy for him. The culture demands it. Culture demands it. I haven't found that in the Bible, but you know, Jesus is the perfect gift. Our God is the great giver. And naturally, we want to give to those that we love. But I am making a point. The gift that is perfect, the gift of God, the gift of the Savior, was given purely out of love. There is no sense of obligation to us. There was no duty. There was no requirement. He owed us nothing. And I'll tell you something else. We were not even nice. We don't tend to give wonderful gifts to people who are not nice. They curse us, they use our name for a curse word, have no time for us, no use for us, don't won't talk to us, despise us, rebel against us. When's the last time you bought a gift for somebody like that? And yet God gave the greatest gift to people who were not nice to him. We did not deserve anything from God. We did not deserve anything. If we did deserve something, it would have been wrath. And we were not even his children. The perfect gift was given to those who were not even his own children. We were actually the children of his enemy. The children of his enemy. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar, murderer, thief. Well, we were all children of the devil. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us. He commendeth it. It demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, rebels, defiant, angry at God, unbelievers. He demonstrated openly his perfect love for us, and that while we were rebels against him, not his children at all, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. The greatest gift of all to people who didn't love him, people who were not nice, people who were not his children, people who were his enemies, people who were the children of his enemies. Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Colossians 1:21. You who were in the past, you know, you who were in your past, enemies of God, alienated from God. He says, by your mind, by your heart, your attitude, your disposition, by wicked works, by the ungodly life we lived, yet, despite all that, now he has reconciled us. How? The Bible goes on and says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable in his sight. Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies. Would you turn with me to another passage? I want you to look with me to this one in Ephesians chapter 2. Y'all with me? All right, bear with me. Ephesians 2. I want to read a few verses over here. We're going to begin in verse 1. And you has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2:1. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You lived like the world lived. That is, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We lived like the devil. We followed the devil. We were children of the devil. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, children deserving wrath. That's who we were. Enemies of God, rebellious against God, defiant of God. This is the life we live, following the devil. Verse 4, but God interrupted our lives, interrupted the way of life we were living, but God stepped into our lives. Verse 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. What great love, incomprehensible love. Love we can't even begin to describe because we can't begin to understand this kind of love. Wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And he wants us to know that it's by grace we are saved. It's by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to merit it. This is love, like we sing, love so amazing. Love so amazing. Who can comprehend this love? He says that in the ages to come, verse 7, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is the greatest gift. The gift of salvation. The gift of repentance. The gift of faith. The gift of eternal life. It's not of works. Not by works. Not by our good deeds. Not because we deserve it. Lest any man should boast. What kind of love is this that it would come to people so undeserving and love us so perfectly? You see, the perfect gift comes from a heart of absolutely perfect, infinite, incomprehensible love. A love that only God possesses. And the believer can possess, not as perfectly, but we can possess the love of God in our hearts so that our anger and animosity turns to compassion and sympathy. Our disregard for others turns into care and concern. Our hostility turns into the desire to make amends. It's a love beyond our ability to comprehend. You're right here in Ephesians 2. Look with me over to chapter 3. Y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, let's look at a couple verses over here. Ephesians 3, verse 17. We'll read there. Ephesians 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. It's beyond human comprehension, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we may be able to comprehend with all the people of God the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. How can we comprehend what is incomprehensible? But that's what he says I want you to grasp. I want you to comprehend the incomprehensible. The love of Christ, it's beyond feeble understanding. What kind of love is this? Williams translates this, so that you, with all God's people, may be strong enough to grasp the idea of the breadth and length and height and depth. Yes, and come at last to know the love of Christ, although it far surpasses human understanding. It certainly does. It is incomprehensible. And that brings me to another thing I wanted to mention, a second thing about this perfect love of God and why it's the greatest gift ever given, because it's given out of perfect, pure, perfect love. Secondly, because this gift is infinitely extravagant. Infinitely extravagant. Our gifts, no matter how much we spend on them, are incomparable to God's perfect gift to us. No matter how much we spend. You know, and nowadays, I'm bombarded with advertisements all the time to buy this $40,000 pair of earrings or to buy a $50,000 wristwatch or to buy, you know, people spend extravagantly this time of year, extravagant. They spend a lot of money on some of their gifts. They had a $95,000 necklace. I thought I might pick up a few of those, you know, just all pastors need some bling. A $1,500 jaw moisturizing cream. I thought, yeah, that should have two or three of those, you know, help out my complexion. But they always talking about on the TV, the advertisements, you know, somebody's buying their husband a brand new truck or, you know, people give some expensive gifts. I mean, Jay-Z gave Beyonce a $40 million airplane. Yeah, I need one of those. Go to Chalmette and back. God's gift to us is far, far more extravagant than anything like that. Because, you know, those things are going to decay. They're all going to decay. Whereas the gift that God gives is infinitely extravagant because it's eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal life. Eternal life. And not just eternal existence, but eternal blessedness. You see, those who are cursed and are cast into hell, they have eternal life also. But it's eternal damnation. It's eternal suffering. It's eternal torment, according to the Bible. But the believer has eternal blessedness. That's the gift of God, infinitely, extravagantly, priceless. Nothing in this world can compare to the gift of God. You think of something. Think of something that even comes close to comparing to the infinite gift of God, this extravagant, eternal gift of God. It's the gift. It really is the gift that keeps giving. Because it's the gift of grace and mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. You know, like people throw themselves on the mercy of the court. I just throw myself on the mercy. Don't give me what I deserve, please. Have mercy. And then grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us great blessings and gifts that we haven't earned, haven't merited, don't deserve. This is God's extravagant love, the extravagance of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Savior. I mean, I was thinking about this just the other day. You start getting over 70 and you get familiar with, oh yeah, that's that knee thing, huh? Or the hip thing, or whatever it is that's going on in your life, or the elbow thing. But God's gift of eternal life means eternal health, eternal freedom from pain, sorrow, suffering, sickness. Never again throughout all eternity do you wake up in pain. Never again will you experience that, whatever kind of pain, sickness, suffering you're going through, because he gives us what we don't deserve, eternal life, eternal forgiveness, the gift that keeps giving. You are forgiven. I mean, what greater gift is it? I mean, what's greater than that? You are forgiven. God Almighty forgives you. No matter what you've done, no matter what your past, no matter what your shortcomings and failures, the Lord God Almighty forgives you. Eternal peace. No more strife. No more division. No more broken relationships, broken families, broken hearts. Eternal joy. Eternal joy. Just eternal blessedness. Everything that's good and right and pure and perfect. This is what is part of God's infinitely extravagant gift to each and every one of us. We are the servant over in Matthew 22 who was forgiven a debt that it was impossible to repay. Remember that? The parable of the unforgiving servant where the one came to his master and begged for mercy because he owed so much that he couldn't repay that debt in 100 lifetimes or 1,000 lifetimes. Well, we as sinners, we have this debt of sin that we can never, never repay to God for his mercy or grace or forgiveness, and he forgives us freely. Which brings me to another point that I wanted to make today. This gift, this perfect gift, was given to us at great personal cost. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, the Bible says, you are bought with a price. And that price was not cheap. It was the costliest gift in the world, the costliest gift ever given. And what was that gift? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Not just any lamb, but as John the Baptist said, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's how we were redeemed. You cannot put a price on the blood of Christ. It is incalculable. It is beyond price. Acts 20:28 calls it the blood of God. Because indeed, that's what it was. The blood of God of infinite value. To what can we compare the gift of God? It's the greatest gift ever given. There is nothing to compare this gift to. The gift of Christ, our Savior. Just think of the richest people who ever lived back in times past. No matter how wealthy they were, rich, powerful, presidents and kings sought their favor. Today, if they're in hell, do you think they wouldn't trade everything they had if they could go back? It didn't matter if they could live a life of absolute poverty and lack and need, if only they had received this perfect gift of Christ the Savior. If only they had repented of sin, if only they had believed. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
I want to tell you one more thing about this perfect gift, the greatest gift ever given, most extravagant, costliest, priceless gift ever given. I want you to think about this. The greatest gift ever given came in a plain brown wrapper. Plain brown wrapping paper. You all know what that means. You're old enough to know what plain brown wrapper means. It means it's something ordinary, unimpressive, kind of unremarkable. It comes from the idea that when you get a gift, it should be brightly wrapped. Bright paper, sparkly, ribbons, bows. People look at it and say, ooh. And then next to it is something in a plain brown wrapper. Easily ignored. Pushed aside. Simple brown paper doesn't excite anybody. Easy to dismiss. Easy to overlook. Kind of like our Savior. Think about it. Offer somebody expensive wrapping paper, bows, glitter, ribbons. It just jumps out at you. Plain brown wrapper. Which do you choose? Well, our Savior was born in a stable. Some kind of a stable. Cave. Some believe it was a cave. Some believe it was a room under a house. But let's just say whatever it was not a palace. He was laid in a borrowed manger. Had to borrow it from an animal. A food trough. Probably laid on straw. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were strips of cloth that were usually cut or torn from an old garment that was just worn out, couldn't be used anymore, so they would rip strips of cloth of it off of it that could be reused. And that's what the Christ child was wrapped in, swaddling cloth. Reused fabric from an old worn out garment. No satin, no silk, no velvet. The coarse, reused clothing of the poor. When I say Christ came to us in a plain brown wrapper, that's what we're talking about. No kings heralding his appearance. Came to a poor family, not a family of wealth or influence in their community. Plain brown wrapper. Pretty unimpressive when you think about it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe came to us in a plain brown wrapper. Isaiah prophesied this would happen. He said in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Plain brown wrapper. The world's always looking for the flashy. It's always looking for the glitter and the show and the bright lights and the razzle-dazzle and whatever's flamboyant, sensational, and impressive. The world's looking for the impressive. And the Lord came the opposite way. And he lived the opposite way. Not extravagant, simple. Plain man. Unimpressive by his appearance. We're not told what he looks like. But I'll tell you how unimpressive he was. Because even though he did miracles in the midst of all those in the realm of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding area, when they wanted to arrest him, they didn't even know which one he was. They had to pay Judas to go kiss him to identify him. Because he looked so, well, ordinary. Ordinary Jew. But there was an extraordinary gift in that plain brown wrapper that brought life to you and me, that gives us these blessed gifts of salvation, of forgiveness, of healing, of health, of joy, of peace. And it comes from no other source. You can't get it anywhere else. No matter where you look or what you try, this love, joy, peace, this forgiveness, this great grace and mercy, and the incomprehensible love of God that actually we get to take a little share in, at least a taste of, changes our lives. And don't you think that we who have been forgiven should forgive others? But what about if they mean to us? Well, I don't think we were too nice to God, remember? And he brought this wonderful gift to us of forgiveness and eternal life. And the Bible has some pretty strong things to say about you want to make sure you forgive others just like you've been forgiven. In fact, in the way the Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who've sinned against us. Our response to the greatest gift ever given is to love others as Christ loved us. With the same grace, the same mercy, the same compassion, the same sympathy. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That same kind of love, as I have loved you, now you love one another. That's a high bar, and it takes God's grace for us to walk and do that. But look, this is what the Lord tells us to do. So today, I just want to remind us of the simplicity of the grace of God. The simplicity of the nativity, the simplicity of the manger. I don't think the Lord tells us, go out and spend all your money. Go spend money you don't have to buy presents for those who don't need them. I'm not saying don't give gifts. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm saying, let's remember the simplicity of following the Lord, of being his servants. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgive. Our hearts should be hearts of gratitude and worship. Our hearts should be hearts of faith and obedience and surrender. Father, I pray that you help us today and always to be sensitive to your voice. Lord, help us to think beyond the crush of the culture, the pressures of society, and help us to see, Lord Jesus, what you would have us to do and how you would have us to live. Lord, I pray that you help us to return to the simplicity of New Testament Christianity, a grateful, wholesome, faithful, biblical Christianity that keeps you first and foremost in our minds and hearts, focuses on you in every area of our lives. Let us live our lives, Lord Jesus, with the purpose of pleasing you and not just being pressured into a culture that doesn't know you or love you or serve you in any way. I pray your blessing upon us one and all. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you cause us to be men and women who love like you. Help us, Lord, expand our hearts so that we can love like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.